John, I'm going to do better than Curtis did for us this morning. I'm going to let you stick to that one book of Scripture. Okay, there's only 21 chapters, so you can't have to turn but so many times, you know. Now, I'm going to go some other places, but if my memory's working, I can just cite these verses, but sometimes I can't do that. So, you want the chapter, I suppose, chapter 20. Our text is verse 31. John 20, 31. It's almost like John is ending his gospel at chapter 20, and then chapter 21 just, you know, like blindsided him. But I doubt that's the case. I imagine it was intended by him as well as by God for it to be another chapter. Verse 31, John chapter 20. But these are written, the things that are written in this gospel, in all four gospels, in all the New Testament, and for that matter, the whole Testament as well. Everything in our Bibles, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Even the name Jesus, which is used on every street corner where there's a church or anything resembling it, or at the grocery store or wherever people are. The word Jesus is defined in our Bibles in Matthew 1:21. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for or because he shall save his people from their sins." That's a glorious word. I like the term Lord Jesus and Lord Jesus Christ, but I won't fault you if you just say Jesus. If you say it with great awe and respect and reverence, it's a holy, glorious name. Now, I'm going to work on that statement, but I want to read to you from John chapter 1. I know that's almost out of John, but it ain't quite. John chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 29. John 1, 29. And we're reading through the end of the chapter, if I remember correctly. Yes, through the end of the chapter. Now, the fellow named John here in this passage is not John the Apostle, the writer of this gospel. This is John the Baptist. All right, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming unto him and says to his disciples, to others that were around him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Not the whole world without exception, but the world of those for whom Christ came to give himself a ransom for that precise and exact number of persons, which is greater than we can count. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, "After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And yet, as far as being born in this world, John the Baptist was born before the Lord Jesus was. So the Lord Jesus lived before he came into this world. Trace him as far back as you can trace anything which is beyond the beginning of this world or the beginning of time. Verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John the Baptist bare record saying, I saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode or rested upon him. And I knew him not, could not recognize him through normal eyesight. But he that sent me to baptize with water, that is God, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Not the Son of Man, the Son of God. God in human flesh. Verse 35. Again, the next day after, the following day, John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John's not jealous of that. He probably intended this result. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, which interpreted means master, where do you dwell? Where do you live? And our Lord said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, where he dwelled, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 2 hours from dark. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon Peter, and says to him, We have found the Messiah, the Christ, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Christ. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and says unto him, Follow me. He doesn't argue about it. He doesn't debate it. He just gives two words. Follow me. That's all. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip goes and finds Nathanael. That's four of the apostles that came out of one little village. Human nature says, well, that ain't fair. If God did it, it's right. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds, in verse 45, finds Nathanael and says to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, the adopted son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, From where do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called you, When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. All because the Lord Jesus knew where this man was before Philip ever found him and told him about the Christ. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, is that why you believe? You shall see greater things than these. Oh, and indeed he did. And he said unto him, Mr. Hawker defines verily, verily as amen, amen. I like that. Amen, amen, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now remember in chapter 20, verse 31, it's the Son of God. Now here's the Son of Man. Christ has two natures. One is human, the other divine. And that human nature is without sin. All right, we've got a lot to deal with, but that 31st verse of John chapter 20 is what we're going to try to figure out this morning. I have two questions to ask and to answer. The first one is this. What is it that one must believe in order to have eternal life? What must I believe to have eternal life? Now the answer to that requires a little bit of time, so I think I've factored in enough time to do that this morning. The first thing I would call your attention to, and we've already done so in our reading, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God in human flesh. I don't mean a lesser God. I'm telling you that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are perfectly equal. There's no discrepancy from one to the other. One is as much God as the other. What must I believe to have eternal life? I'm going to read you a statement, but I'm not going to tell you where it was until after I've read it, because I know how Ewan's is. The Lord Jesus being the Son of God. Paul said this to Timothy, speaking of the person. Let me read you verse 15 as well. Which in his times he shall show. Christ shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Now I know the Masons and a bunch of other outfits, they like to call somebody the potentate. He ain't nothing. He's a liar, first of all, and a God-hater, second of all. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now that, my friend, is the Son of God. The Son of God. He is God. And if you and I make it to glory, He's the only God we'll ever see. Now in John's Gospel, did you hang on to John 1? I can't remember what I need to remember and tell you to stay somewhere, so I'll just have to trust that you... I don't know where you wound up. Anyway, I'm back in John chapter 1 just for a brief moment. In regard to Christ as the Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord Jesus is called the Word, And that word is said to be God. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when is the beginning? Nobody knows. We can't calculate it. It's beyond time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And by the way, when in Genesis 1:26, when the divine three are holding a council, they said, "Let us make man in our image." The three together speaking that word. Then in verse 2 of John chapter 1, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 says, "And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." I don't know about you, but whoever made this universe is God. Whoever keeps it from falling out of whatever it is to fall out of is God. In the four Gospels, a different emphasis is placed on the Lord Jesus in a manner of speaking between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus is the King. In Mark, He's the servant. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. But in John, He's the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, if that isn't true, that's the most wicked lie ever fostered on the human race. But if it is true, and it certainly is, this book everywhere attests to it, Old and New Testament. If it is true, there are some folks meeting this morning calling themselves churches, and they aren't. Their Jesus is spelled with a little J, and He can only do, they proudly say, what we let Him. If that's so, you don't need to hear what I'm saying. But it isn't so. Everything in this book, from beginning to end, certainly tells us this in a wonderful kind of fashion and way. It is just unreal. Unreal indeed. All right, the second thing, under what must I believe to have eternal life? We must believe that the Lord Jesus is not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. In order for Him to represent us, in order for us to benefit by who He is and what He's done, He has to have an intimate kinship with us. It's called our kinsman redeemer. You remember in the Old Testament when Naomi and her husband moved away and their sons with them, and her husband died and her sons died in that foreign country, and she came back, and Ruth was the only daughter-in-law that came back with her. And she sent Ruth to the fields of Boaz to harvest grain that was left behind by the reapers. That was her kinsman redeemer. So when Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, there was one other fellow that was closer kin than he, and he must be given the opportunity, and this wasn't cheap, it was expensive, but he must be given the opportunity of redeeming Ruth and Naomi, but he was unable to do so. So she married Boaz. And Ruth, who was a Moabitess, a foreigner, is listed in the genealogy in the gospel accounts. I can't tell you whether it's Luke or Matthew, but it's in one or the other. Plain as day. Plain as day. And some other surprises there as well. All right, I'm going to Timothy again, but I'm not going to tell you where it is. See, I got some markers here, and this old Bible just flies right open. Here it is. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Let me find out which verse I'm supposed to be on. There we are. Now unto the King eternal. This is Christ, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful statement in regard to the incarnation of Christ. He came and took on himself human flesh. Let me give you another one before I leave this particular text. That was in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and this is in chapter 2. And in verse 16 we have this statement, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Six things about the Lord Jesus, and the first one is, He is God manifest in the flesh. That's what it says. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now that, dear friends, is a statement. And the first one is, God manifest in the flesh. Not only is the Son of God God, but the Son of Man is God as well. Now that's a whole lot of God, but it is gloriously belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing that we must believe in order to have eternal life, we must believe this Christ. Now you and I live at a point in time when this is critical. The Christ of popular Christianity is not the Christ of the Bible, but the Christ with whom we trust our everlasting souls must be the one in the Holy Scriptures. We can't just say, well, I don't like this about him, so I won't believe that, but I'll believe this, and we just go, you know, just pecking here and there. That's worthless. That's damning to our soul. Let me read you another statement. This was in John, and I'll be glad to tell you the text. It's John chapter 6, beginning at verse 66. Now, John 6 is an interesting chapter in that the Lord has encountered a good deal of people who think that they're one thing and they're something else. And a pretty large number of persons, I don't know how many, have no idea, have left off following Him. And in verse 66, it says, from that, the word time is italicized, meaning the translators added it because they thought it was needed, but in fact it makes the passage less able to be understood. So I just say I'm going to leave it out, and that's what I do. From that, and to find out what that is, you got to go back in the chapter, but two of the biggest hurdles that these people faced were when Christ said to them, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But they had no spiritual eyes or understanding to understand what he was saying. They thought he was preaching cannibalism. And he's telling us that spiritually we must feed on Christ, or we have no life in us. So in that statement in verse 66, it says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So the Lord turns to the 12 and he says to them, will you also go away? And most of the time Peter's the first one to open his mouth, and sometimes he should have kept it shut, but this isn't one of those times. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Christ speaks and life is given. That's exactly what happens when it comes to believing Christ in the gospel. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know how many times in John he refers to the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a whole bunch. If you do a study and find out, let me know what it is. I'd like to know. Curtis, that includes you too. Fourthly, let me read this to you. This comes out of the book of Acts. If I can get to the right chapter, it will anyway. In the first persecution of the apostles after Christ is crucified, and 40 days elapses, and on the 50th day after our Lord was crucified was the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Spirit of God came upon these apostles and blessed their preaching. Well, that was only two chapters back. That was the second chapter in the book of Acts, and this is chapter 4. And they've been called on the carpet before the Sanhedrin, the same people that dragged that blind man, formerly blind man, in John chapter 9 before them. And Peter said, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," oh, they hated that word, Nazareth, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him does this man that Peter and John had healed, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone. The Lord Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." And this statement, this says it all. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now, don't you think that made their blood boil? I'm satisfied it did. So why such emphasis on these names of Christ? His names represent his character as well as his person. These things are necessary to truly understand and to describe the Lord Jesus Christ to others. When Moses met Christ in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, the Lord spoke to him and told him he was sending him back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. Moses didn't want to go. Moses didn't want to be the spokesman, so the Lord let him take his brother Aaron with him for that purpose. But the problem was even greater than this. Moses said to the Lord, and we must understand this exchange between God and Moses in the backside of that desert in Exodus chapter 3. Moses said, "Now, when I go back and tell my people, Israel, that God has sent me unto you, they're going to want to know, what's the name of this God?" And that's the missing link today. What's the name of this God that has such power and such grace and mercy and forgiveness? What's his name? The Lord said to Moses, I am. You tell them, I am has sent me unto you. He's the I am God. In other places he says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. And those people have been buried for thousands of years. And yet, God said, I'm still their God. They aren't dead. They only died from this world. They certainly are not dead. I save one for you all in John chapter 18. If we do this little exercise very often, we'll get our Bibles really broken in or torn up one. I don't know which. But in John chapter 18, we have three verses that I want you to look at in regard to Christ as the I am. The I am. Chapter 18 and verses 4, 5, and 6. Our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers and the people from the Jewish religion have all come. I've read commentators that think there were at least better than 500 people there to capture one man who did not need to be captured. He went, at the end of it, he goes willingly. So they come with their swords and their staves and all this kind of stuff in the middle of the night. Our Lord goes out to meet them and he says to them, whom seek you? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. The word he is not in the original. I am. And what happened? They all fell backward on the ground. Now, if you want to see dumb, they get up and try it again. And they only have to meet one condition for our Lord to go with them willingly. They must let his disciples go. That's why he's going with them. So they can really be let go by the justice of God concerning their sin. Let me read it to you straight out of the book, just in case you think I might have misrepresented it. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek you? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And our Lord said, I've told you that I am. Well, why didn't it do the same there? He did not will it to. He did not clothe it with divine power when he spoke it. It's like reading this book. Sometimes you can read a chapter or a verse and read it over and over and over again, and you're no closer to understanding it when you started. But when God in Christ gets involved, it's a different matter. He gives us understanding, without which we can't understand it. The Lord Jesus answered in verse 8, I've told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And he did. He did indeed. I'm going to skip the second half of this page so I can answer this second question. My second question is, by what authority can I promise eternal life to those who believe this Christ. Not just any Christ, the Christ of the Bible. First of all, with a clear conscience, I can tell you that if you believe eternal life is yours in Christ. The first reason I know that is that we have a command of God, a divine command in our Bibles. It goes like this. This is God's commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's in 1 John 3:23. Therefore, God commands us to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just like that word in the Garden of Gethsemane now. If that word is not spoken to us clothed in divine power, then nothing happens. But I'm telling you, if God really speaks it to you or me, it works. It accomplishes all that He purposes to accomplish. Second reason. Now I'm going to make one exception on my staying in John. You remember the little song we sung out of Psalm 130. Here's another reason that we're authorized to tell men and women, young men and young women, coming to Christ as a beggar for mercy is the only place to find any hope whatsoever. Psalm 130, verse 3, if Thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. And jumping down to verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. That's what we need. We don't want a watered down version. The power is gone when that's the case. Oh, but this glorious gospel that we have is powerful, all powerful, because of whose it is and who speaks these words. The next thing I'd say about by what authority can I promise you these things? Let me read you this statement. I should be able to quote it, but I'm afraid of getting embarrassed. The Lord Jesus said to the apostles, I'll tell you where I'm at in just a second. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, if we can be saved without hearing the gospel, why go to such extent? Because we cannot be saved apart from the gospel. That's why. And anybody who tells you otherwise is not telling you the truth. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, preacher, baptism is necessary for salvation. No, indeed it isn't. It has no saving effect. Water baptism does not wash sins away. It typifies, it shows in observing that process of being put under the water, it shows us how our sins are put away by Christ and His blood. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But listen to this now. But he that believes not, where is he going? To a lesser heaven? He that believes not shall be damned. Serious matter. Serious matter. Indeed. That was Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So what's it going to be? Is this gospel for me? If it isn't, there isn't another one. There's only one. And that one is the God-man Christ Jesus.